The Holy Gospel, the Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Shalom, be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with him. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Recently, a family member of mine living in another state told me that she does not like it when her Lutheran pastor tells too many stories in his sermons that come from his own life. Retired pastors may talk too much about the good old days, at least theirs, but I would not be surprised if St. Thomas did not often tell about the time that he touched eternity in the wounds of healed time. It was the moment when Thomas got Eastered real good, with real good, the goodness of forgiveness in the flesh of the risen Christ. And thus we have to listen to him every year on this Sunday tell the same story. There is this hymn. It's actually suggested as the hymn of the day for today, the second Sunday of Easter in the green LBW. It's suggested for all 3 years' worth of readings, no doubt because all three readings, well, they usually vary, except on festival days, but on this non-festival day, it's the same gospel for this, what's called Low Sunday, when less disciples then and now show up than they did at Easter. Some get missing, like St. Thomas. The hymn is 139. You don't have to look it up. We'll be singing it in a moment. It has nine stanzas. Well, they're short ones. I used to divide up the hymn due to its length and for the fun of hearing each other retell the gospel reading to each other in musical form, you know, divisions like men and women disciples, left, right, high, low voices, angels solo, Thomas solo, all concluding solo, and Jesus solo. My organist and choir director allowed me to do the Jesus stanza, and as long as I started and stayed on key, it wasn't too risky for the congregation's musical sensibilities. All this to say that there's a sequence to the John 20 reading. It's a little like a play that has parts. It's a narrative that we can observe and from which we can learn. The event has at least two acts taking place a week apart, arranged like symphonic movements. Get this, you got the locked room scene. You know, I wonder whether that was the same room as the Lord's Supper had taken place, and we're not told. That would be an interesting illusion touching the presence of Christ, wouldn't it? The gathered disciples without and then with Thomas, that happens a week apart. Think of that, the Easter, the resurrection. Eternity is seen by at least a group of women and certain disciples quite personally in the Lord's visits and appearances with him. And a week, you know, that's only 168 hours long. But when you had a friend or a teacher who was murdered, dead, and was now alive and talking with some of you, well, that week certainly has weakened in terms of boredom and ordinary tasks for most of the disciples, I would suppose, because it was after Easter filled with wild hopes, dreams, and grief gone, and actually gone goofy by everyday standards, right? Let me stop the flow of sentences and read you just a quick overview of the sequence of the scenes in these acts and action, just halfway through. I'm not going to go all the way through, just halfway through the two non-identical twin meetings. One, evening, scary time of the day. Two, first day of the week, Sunday, Easter. Three, doors closed and locked, disciples where they usually met. Four, Jesus comes and stands among them. Five, he says, peace be with you. Six, he shows them his hands and his side. Seven, they rejoice. He says again, peace be with you. Nine, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. 10, he breathes on them and says, 11, receive the Holy Spirit. 12, those you forgive of sins are forgiven. Those you retain are retained. 13, Thomas, a twin, one of the 12, now at this point 11, Judas is gone. 14, the 11 share that they have seen the Lord. 15, Thomas says, unless he sees the mark of the nails and touches the wounds in the hands and side, he will not believe. 16, a week later, the weak one comes, and the strongest one again arrives. 17, again, peace be with you. First off, as I said a moment ago, the meeting is not just about the 10, later 11 followers encountering their risen brother Christ, but it illustrates boldly the clash of time and eternity like we've never seen before. We think of the everyday, what happens certainly outside of this holy place is simply the world that we inhabit. Yours is different than mine, unless we happen to be in the same restaurant at noon. But it is a world in which the death and resurrection of Christ has taken place, and now where his crucified and risen presence is known and shared by his people. Even in the literal and figurative evening or nighttime, the scary time when Satan and evil must find it easier to lurk, tempt, and intrude, even there, Christ is risen. Closed, locked, walled in, bolted by, and in secrecy, doors shut, that's noted. And it's not just sort of a stage direction for how you set up the scene. We would have had door cameras installed, phones at the ready, and maybe have said, Peter, make sure you have that short sword you used in Gethsemane sharpened. By the way, excuse the side note. I do wonder where the women were both times, but that we're not told, maybe for our own good. The Roman soldiers had been sent to lock up the sepulcher and to seal it shut. The locked door of the disciples' clandestine gathering was also a death seal. It said, no one come near. I mean, there is no Savior or Lord or friend to join us again. No hope to knock, no joy to enter, no love to share, only a huddling in grief, grasped by anxiety and apprehension. Time is bleak if there is no eternity to trust as promised. I mean, what was he talking about all that time? Why did he gather us? Where was he taking us? Why has it ended this way? What's next, now that we're left alone and perhaps also sought as fellow wanted criminals? The wood sign of death on the hill caused the disciples to hang a closed sign on the door where they gathered. The establishment of the kingdom closed, lives shut down. When we try and write ourselves into this story of these gatherings, it's easy for us to ask, when do we lock ourselves away from God? Is it simply not going to church on a given Sunday? After all, we went last week in the big crowd among the lily smells. Or is it not praying or not reading the Bible much or putting too little in the offering or not allowing our names to be nominated for council or committees? Or are we shut away and staying away by simply not living the death and resurrection of Christ? You cannot lock doors against God. You can shut them and think you've bolted them properly and soundly, but he does not need doors, we think we have, to enter our lives. You know, it used to be, when I was a kid, I remember, that many churches were never locked. Roman Catholic churches were kind of a model of that openness, but there were others. I recall that one of my first parishes, Grace Lutheran in Oberlin, Ohio, was honorably proud of the fact that you could, day or night, enter the nave to pray or to read scripture or to sing hymns. It was always open, even a few lights on. Students from the college there enjoyed its openness, as well as any member or neighbor who just happened to come and stop by. That is, until some people started using the church for stuff that should not happen in a church, or for that matter, anywhere. But I always wondered, though all my churches after that used expected security, whether what happened was a wound that we should have left as a holy scar, since Christ was there to meet people and to share his peace at any time of the day or night. Okay, Christ is everywhere, but he does promise to be with the two or three gathered, and even the one who does not yet know to trust the one or two. Oh, but security has become an issue, hasn't it, for each and every one of us personally, and for all our institutions, including our churches. Guns, drugs, indecencies. You know the Holy Week class of evil activities. And by the way, the suffering servant, our Lord, knows them all in his own body, for they happened to him that week and that life among us. No wonder before we touch and taste and are touched by the body and blood of the crucified and risen Christ, we share the Pax Domini, as it used to be called, the Pax, the peace of the Lord. Pieces and peace. When the gathered company comes apart into pieces, one hanging himself, the rest hiding themselves, locking up against danger, the peace of Christ is the only one that can and does make them whole. The scars he carries, even the scars of their fears, their failure to be faithful, and the deep doubts all become scars others can touch through which they can be reached by the risen Christ. I never thought of this text as a Trinitarian text, but it's that too. Teaching that we have the Son of God proclaiming the sending of the Father in this, his Son, and now also the promised Spirit. The sending with the Holy Spirit, what does that have to do with this? Are they 10 teachings you should do as a Christian to have a happier life? 7 horrible things and terrible things that you should root out of society while you have a chance this week? Are they 3 cool ways to add peace and prosperity to your daily life that you can share with family, friends, and a few select others? Or none of the above? Take forgiveness with you to share, and the preaching of the need for forgiveness where sin is unrestrained and retained. The resurrection is not God doing the greatest and grandest show-off miracle ever, but a serious forgiveness event. Christ did not only triumph over death, but over sin by his dying. Rising was not only a saying to death, you cannot win, but also a commanding, sin you cannot win, because God forgives sin. Evil is stomped down, and incredibly, from the flattened filth with the serpent squashed, forgiveness lifts, like Christ's tombstone, new life and eternal living. Enter Thomas. On his way to becoming the permanent saint of hesitation, uncertainty, reservation, and disbelief. Or a guy just like us. Seeing double or maybe not at all at some points. His name in Hebrew, Thomas, a dialect of Aramaic, is Teoma, and in the Greek language it's Didymos, both meaning twin. John 11 identifies him as Thomas, called the twin. I read that he is named by the Syrians Judas the twin. Tom, or Tommy we might call him, mostly lives in the background of the four Gospels. We don't hear a lot about him. St. John says in his gospel that Thomas was also called Didymus or the twin, but we really know very little about the origin of his nickname. There's a possibility, of course, that he had a twin brother or sister, but there's also the suggestion that his name was formerly Judas or Judas Thomas, but that he was named the twin to distinguish him from Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who he certainly wanted to be distinguished from, at least at a certain point. Christians have always had the joy, though, of kind of fiddling around with that terminology, had the joy of connecting Jesus to him and calling him Jesus twin. The Jesus who doors cannot stop, wounds cannot stop, our doubts cannot stop. Cannot stop the Jesus who gives faith's touch. Faith has a touch too, and it is Jesus reaching out to us. So a week later, the weak one comes and the strongest one again arrives. How many times do we come to the assembly of the disciples, the followers of Christ, here like now, and look around and not find someone we remember was with us as we walk the way of the cross, as we rejoice with Alleluia songs on one of the 52 Easter Sundays of the past year or even longer ago, and we say, they used to sit in that pew, or I used to know them, they were a neighbor or a family member. You know, a fair number of, somebody told me before church you had about 120 some last week, was that? I forget who told me. You know, and I counted us sort of at the 50 level, maybe going on 60. A fair number of folks skipped this Sunday's worship. That's why it's called Low Sunday. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to miss Thomas. I like his sin. Well, I don't know whether you can do that. But I like his sin because I love hearing the word of forgiveness he receives. And such big forgiveness. Although missing his master, mine and yours, is more of a miss, isn't it? The disciples reach out and share what is missing with him. And what of being missing during the week? I used to have a card that had a special parody takeoff of the third commandment, which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath day being, in the Old Testament, Saturday, and in the New Testament, the day of the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, Sunday. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The little card said, remember the weekday to keep it holy. That is where the ten reach out to the missing one with the one who has come back from death to bring life. Doubt may be a door bolt, but our Lord does not need hinges to enter in holiness and to bring wholeness and forgiveness to Thomas and the other disciples, among whom we are all twins, both as sinners and now in the grace of forgiveness. What's the place of doubt in the course and cause of divine forgiveness? The door that closes on doubt and fear is the entrance of Christ and faith, which he opens for us to walk within. And I've heard it said that doubt can be said to be honest at times. People have honest doubt, you heard the expression. Perhaps that's a point that could be distinguished, but doubt most likely and often arises in a bed of fear where death and dying is often the covering soil. There's a touching juxtaposition in our chapter. The verses immediately before the story we have the story of the risen Rabboni or rabbi telling Mary Magdalene not to take a hold of him. And there, now one story later, Thomas is invited to grab his scars. Scratch away at the wounds of doubt and find the healing of love and forgiveness and peace. Know his holiness, woo, and touch his holiness, for it is yours. You know, kings and royalty wear robes and crowns and jewels. Jesus wears scars. We wear his healing. The scars speak volumes to eyes and fingers and the invitation to touch ears and heart. Take, eat, take, drink. This is my body and blood. Sort of what Jesus said to Thomas, isn't it? I don't know the source of this small rhyming verse which says, his brittle certainties denied that one could live when one had died until his fingers read like braille the markings of the spear and nail. Hasn't it happened when we've arrived at this sacred assembly or one like it that the hymns were not to our liking? The pew where we normally sit or enjoy sitting, either taken or surrounded by more faces than than is good for our comfort. We found the sermon too long or too invasive of our things that we enjoy and do. We found ourselves out of touch with God. Let your mind wander. Think of the afternoon or week to come. We often enjoy wounds, but not healing. Where Christ is offering his sacred body and blood, given in full and filling promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation, along with the barely bread wafers and the smallest sip of wine. My Lord and my God! You know what Thomas says? Maybe there ought to be more gasps at the communion rail. What did you say, pastor, assistant who's helping? My Lord and my God! That's what we're getting. I remember the kid years ago, kneeling next to his mother at the communion rail, come up for the blessing. And, the pastor said, or I said, I guess, the body of Christ, which probably didn't make a lot of things, but the blood of Christ. Yeah, the kid's ears perked up. He says, what's that? Is that blood? And the mother said, no. You wanted to scream and say, no, Ma, you're wrong. One of the many times moms are going to be wrong. You're wrong. You're shocked, kid. Yeah, right? Mom isn't shocked, unfortunately. Christ is in the assembly. Did the ushers count him when they numbered the worshipers this morning? Did they add him? I don't know. Maybe every week we should add him. Did you see him at the side of the scripture reading, pronouncing the words of truth and judgment and mercy? Did you hear him among the sopranos and altos and tenors and basses as they sang the psalm with you, blending with your ears? Did you see him beside the preacher urging you to take all into your hearing heart and life? When Lazarus, another twin of our Lord, dies, and after the Lord surprisingly says he's glad he was not there to do anything about the death, and yet proposes to go to what will be probably the funeral, St. Thomas boldly asserts, let us also go that we may die with him. I'm never sure quite what that means. There's a twinning going on. Does he mean go to die with Lazarus because, we're all sad at his death? Or does he mean to die with Christ? Probably more likely, since dangers are mounting and threats and rumors are abounding. At the Last Supper, Christ says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And the Lord responds with a saying we probably know from memory, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Is there an echo in the line, unless I touch, and then again in my Lord and my God, I am the way, the truth, and the life? The temptation is to live the cross by wearing a silver or a gold one on a chain. And on the line in the hospital for religion, you write Lutheran or Christian. And the temptation to live the resurrection is to have a bit more hope than the average mourners when we meet them at the nursing home. I've often wondered why Christians almost universally came up with the cross or the crucifix as our central symbol of faith. It makes sense, of course, when you think of the good alternatives, the empty grave or the large rock rolled away from death's door. But, those Easter symbols are a little hard because they're a little complex, and you can't hang them on a chain very well. We do have the Christ the King symbol. Then again, maybe we are the ones who depict Christ risen, not only in the church pews of praise, but also throughout the world we live and move. Maybe we are one living chain reaching out with the crucified and risen Christ. We are the crucified and risen body of Christ, as the church is described in Scripture. We have his scars to show forth, his crucified and risen body and blood to share with all the missing, his word of shalom, of peace. According to Origen, who was a Christian scholar who also sadly had his grave doubts, St. Thomas traveled after this to Syria and Persia preaching the gospel. He is reported to have ended up in what we call India today, where his relics are said to reside this day. Who knows whether it really are his bones or not. Christians in India have a particularly strong devotion to St. Thomas the Apostle, name many of their churches after him, and think about him as part of their history. That's how they became Christians. When I asked an Indian friend years ago who attended my parish in Pittsburgh how long his family had been Christians, he came from India after all, a lot of non-Christians in India, he paused and he answered me and asked me if I knew of the Apostle St. Thomas. Dumb question, Harvey. Touching on what God has accomplished in this so-called doubter. Then again, my fellow, often closed-minded like I am, brothers and sisters, he has also come into this room, hasn't he? He always makes room for himself, even after the ushers have closed the front doors. We heard and are hearing his word, just now recorded by St. John, and we will meet him again, momentarily, in bread and wine that are his body and blood, crucified and risen. In the wounds of the weak, baked wheat and crushed fermented grapes, but present to forgive and to give life now and forever. Walking through the wall of fear and the door of doubt, there we know the touch of forgiveness and faith in Christ's presence. If the people agree, let them say amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall guard your hearts and your lives in Christ Jesus.